Well, we're thankful to be back at Looking at God's Word. This message is called The Confidence to Speak. So we are looking at where the confidence comes from. We've talked about the need, the calling we have to speak, and what we are to speak, meaning the Scriptures. So now we've got to think about the confidence. We may not have that yet. So we'll open in prayer and ask the Lord to help us with that topic. Father, we do thank you for this gathering. Thank you for the ladies who entrusted themselves to listening to your word today. We're glad for the faithful people who prepared our lunch, for the musicians who planned ahead and chose such ideal music for our focus, and all the rest of the people who planned. We ask you now, as we think about having our confidence in you, that you would inspire us, Lord, through your word and through what we see as an example of those who needed confidence, and yet you met them in their time of need. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if any of you read the book by Paul Tripp, Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. Anybody read that? It's a good title, because it can be a mess, right? We're trying to make relationships, and he says it's worth making those messes. Worth getting involved in other people's trials and cares. But we get resistance because we tend to focus on our own insecurities. So I want to address that now with a few ways we are insecure, and that really the root problem is we're focusing on ourselves, right? And that's because we tend to think of ourselves first. Well, sounds like a lot of work. I think somebody here should do that. That's not going to be me. I don't think I can do this kind of mentoring or meeting for discipleship. It might not even go very well, so I don't think I want to get involved in that. So the reason we're having these problems, like I said, is thinking about ourselves and thinking about what will people think of us. So we do know Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord is kept safe. So I love that passage because we got a contrast between a snare. Is she going to really like me? Is she going to refuse to meet with me? Versus, I'm going to trust in the Lord. That will keep me safe. And that also, do you see how it stabilizes you if she says, no problem, I really don't want to meet with you. I've got so much going on, and whatever reason she might give. I've had some young girls who say, they are willing to meet with me. And one girl said to her friend, no, she said to me, she actually said to me, I just love meeting with somebody who's so much older than I am. So, yeah, great. Yeah, she was in college at the time. I was like, okay, great. So, swallow that. So, I really want to encourage you to just get out there. You probably will find people who are really excited about meeting with you, who want to have coffee now and then, want to talk about things that are important. Others might not find the time, and so we can deal with that because we're learning to love others where they are. But another one of our problems is we really lack love for other people. So, it's not only I am focused on myself, but I don't actually have that investment in other people. And I have ladies who say, and we train women for counseling, that's what we do at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte in our program. And so these are ladies who are willing to go out and learn counseling, but some of them are exposed to people who say, you know, I'm just happy in my own little world. I've got my family, I've got my responsibilities, maybe I'm working, so I just don't have time for that. And here's a passage. Well, not only is the second greatest commandment that we're supposed to love others as much as we love ourselves, but Philippians 2 will give us a gospel reason to look at why we should think about others and kind of stretch ourselves, and that is, do nothing from selfishness. Philippians 2:3 or empty conceit, but with humility regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And here's our gospel reason. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, and it talks about how he emptied himself, he came to earth, taking the form of a bondservant made in the likeness of man, and humbled himself. So he's our example, right? Jesus' selfless gift of his life for us, his people, makes us realize that's our example. I need to look more to Christ. And the investment you put in somebody else's life, it may be temporary. It may be like just a little shot in the arm. Maybe you've seen her at the store, and like I described, the lady was crying at the store. Could we get together for a few weeks? And I want to encourage you. Let me pray for you. Or it could be like Junior and I were talking, like years of I'm walking alongside you for the long term. So it could be either one. But again, you see that unselfish attitude, which comes from my recognition of what Jesus has done for me. So we are called to build up one another. And that's probably what we need to think about in terms of our goal in life. It's not just to get our own projects done, but to be part of the body of Christ, using our gifts to help the body itself. So Proverbs 27:9 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. That's the kind of friend you want, who will help you. Let's say you have a family reunion coming up, and you know it's going to be hard. You know, you're going to see people there who hurt you, or you don't feel like you're part of the group because they're all unbelievers. I need a friend right now. I need a friend to give me counsel. How do I handle that? What do I do when I go there? How do I pray for them? So that's what we want to do for each other. But some of the reason we don't do this is because we've lost sight of what the Lord has called us to. And instead, we're supposed to live for Christ and in his power. I will read to you Colossians 3, just to pick one passage. And this is, again, we're looking at the gospel. Colossians 3:28 says, that's not right. There's not a 28 in Colossians 3. But let's look at 1 instead. Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, that's Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's, you could say, yeah, that's your pastor's job. That's the preacher's job. But look at it as our job, too, to present one another complete in Christ. And 29 says, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me. Okay. That's pulling together what we've talked about already. The power of the Holy Spirit working through us, being willing. And you see, it's got some strong words in there. I'm laboring. I'm striving. So it's effort. It takes hard work. And you think about Grace Bible Church and how it's known in the community. And I know some of you are testimonies of serving the community. I've talked to some of you already about that. What your church is known for is love for one another, I imagine, and then love for the body outside your your church itself by giving. And it can be gifts of, like I said, exhortation or walking alongside, and it can be practical. So I want to read to you a bit in Acts chapter 9, and here we have practical service. Do y'all know anybody named Dorcas? Anybody name their girls Dorcas? Not many. It's not a popular name. How about Tabitha? Okay. Let's see her life. And think about her life and her testimony and how it's described here in Acts 9. And then you're thinking, wow, what if I'm in this situation? What would my church say about me? So we're starting verse 36. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. What a great testimony, I'm sure. There are women here. I don't know you, but there are some of you who can be known like that. Abounding in deeds of kindness and charity, continually. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they washed her body, they laid it in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." How important is this lady to the body? Look, they sent two people. "We've got to go get Peter and bring him without delay." 39. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments Dorcas used to make while she was with them. What was she doing? Acts of service. She was a seamstress. Isn't that special? I think it's special because some of us are into that. And some of us are like quiet behind the background and we're doing, making things and we're providing. We're not the teachers maybe, but we're serving. And this group loved her so much that they were weeping and said, "Look at all that she has done for us." But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. I wish that I knew what they told her. "You know what? We were so sorry you died. We went and ran and got Peter, and we all were weeping." I hope she heard all that afterwards, after she became alive again. And here's the testimony to the community. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So if you think, at the time when you pass on, will the church notice your loss? And I'm not laying a guilt trip on you, but I want you to see how important each one of you is to the body. And you may be the quiet one. You may not think anybody notices, but somebody will. And they'll see you serving with all your heart and your soul, even something quiet in the background, and you will be noticed. But what I'm calling your attention to here is what we can do is become a friend to somebody. I think each one of us can do that, whether we know how to make tunics or not. You know, we don't have to be skilled at sewing to be desired. We need to be good friends to one another, and we can do that because we can speak the truth in love to one another. So I'm going to ask you to think about the calling you have and the equipping you will be given to become, say, a good friend, to start with that, or a mentor, perhaps even a counselor, perhaps somebody who's gone into training and counseling. All of that, this is a whole spectrum of service for God's kingdom. So I want us to think about doing so. And I'm going to tell you a story, a true story, of Moses. And you, some of you are ahead of me already. You're going to say, "Moses, yeah, he was called, but reluctant." So let's look at Exodus chapter 2. We're going to start with some background. Moses was in a family of Levi, which is not unimportant in our story. Priestly family. He was rescued as an infant because he was beautiful in God's sight. How do I know that? Because we have an account in the book of Acts, which here we take our scripture and we compare Old Testament, New Testament, and we see in the book of Acts a retelling of this story starting in verse 20. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. So we're watching this, what seems like a random baby, born into this Levitical family, adopted by Pharaoh and his daughter, Pharaoh's daughter, and he was instructed in the ways of the Egyptians, another important aspect of this story, and that's in verse 22. And he was a man of power in words and deeds. Okay, we're off to a good start. Chosen child, set aside, powerful in words and deeds. He's got some personality, he's got education, and at a certain point, here we have in both Exodus 2, Moses hit in verse 11, when he had grown up, he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. So he began to identify himself with the workers in their area who were God's people. So he chose to follow God's people rather than the Egyptians, which is a major turning point, okay? Doesn't have minor consequences either. So we have the story of Moses making that decision to identify with God's people, and now we see what God has to say. He says in 2 verse 23, "Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God." We're going to look at this and put present-day application. We have women in our group who are crying out and hurting, okay? And I want you to see what happens in verse 24. Listen to these words. "So God heard their groaning." You hear that verb? He heard their groaning. "And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them." Very involved, the Lord, seeing what's happened to his people. Those words are very important, and we see them again in Acts 7:24. Let's see, is it 24? No. Let's see, 24 says, "When he saw one of them being treated unjustly," this is Moses, "he defended them, took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian." And God is present and aware of what's happening to his people. That's what I want you to realize, that he's aware of what's happening at Grace Bible Church, and he wants equipping people to go out and serve. So we're told that God saw what happened, and he called Moses to himself. And this is what we are applying to ourselves. Consider this your calling, girls. This is your calling to go and serve. And here's what God said to Moses in verse 9. "Behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Therefore, furthermore, I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now," says God to Moses, "I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." There's the calling. I gave you a message on that. Now, here is poor Moses with his first objection. And I'm verbalizing what you may be thinking. And here's what he says to God. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" Okay? Me? Are you kidding me? I'm supposed to do this? Who am I? I'm just a regular person. I'm out here in the wilderness, and I don't know why you're calling me to do that. It's basically what he's saying. And we could say the same thing. I don't know why I came here. I want to be a friend of people, sure. But I don't know much theology. I haven't studied much. I haven't been a Christian for 10 or 15 or 20 years. And I don't think I could be a mentor. Other people should be listening to this message. Okay, so what does God say? Here's where we're listening to what God says. Verse 12 in Exodus 3. "And he said, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." So it's really going to happen. You're going to come back here to this very mountain. Okay, so Moses got the answer. And what is it? "I will be with you."
I'll be with you. I'm giving you a big job, but you're not alone. I'm with you. And we already know he's seeing what's happening to the people. Well, do you think that convinced Moses right away? No. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, the second objection, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, they may say to me, what is his name, and what shall I say to them? Okay, Moses is going like, really? I don't think I'm going to have any status with these people. I've not been out there laboring. I'm the one who's been in the wilderness. They're not going to listen. And you may think the same thing. I know that she's got marriage problems, but I don't think she's going to listen to me. Or I know her teenage daughter's really mad at her. I want to help her, but I don't think she's even going to listen. So it's like, same objection, right? I don't think I'm the one to do it. And here's God's answer. And we read that in 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So he's laying out his covenant promise to them. And he states it again in 15. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. So we can go and approach somebody and say, I've seen some of what's happening, and I have some scripture that I can share with you. I want to give you some encouragement. And that may simply all be it is, all that you need to do. I need to encourage you. I see you've got a hard marriage. Let me just encourage you. I'm praying for you. And here's a verse that I found helpful. I want to give it to you. So we can say that. That should help us to think, what if she doesn't want to listen? We can just come in the name of the Lord. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? It's not because I'm going to fix everything for you, because we can't promise that, right? But I have something from God to share with you. And the Lord will validate his word. Well, Moses still is struggling, so he doesn't really think so. So we read in verse 1 of chapter 4, then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Okay? And that might be the lady who goes, well, what right do you have to come and talk to me? And we might be fearful she's going to say it, and then we don't even try. What if I initiated some discipleship and she doesn't want to get together? Or what if she doesn't value me as a friend and she doesn't think I really care about her? What do I do then? Like poor Moses, same thing. They might say, God did not appear to you. So what do we see as the answer? There is a long description of some signs that God will give to show that he is really behind this request. And it's the three signs. And I'll summarize with a rod that you have, which is the shepherd's tool. It's going to turn into a serpent. Okay. You're going to, and then it's going to turn back into a rod, even more amazing. You're also going to have a hand that's going to look leprous. And then he's going to turn it back into his normal hand. And then, here's some foreshadowing. There will be some water that turns to blood. Water from the Nile, no less. So we see that in verse 9. God gives three signs that he is speaking to the people through Moses. Now, if you think, what do I say? If I really have a heart to help somebody and she could care less about it, or I'm not really sure that she can trust me, you can say, look, I stand on the word and I'll talk to you when you're ready. We could always say that, right? Let me know when you're ready. Or can we just get together for coffee and it doesn't have to be heavy? We can just talk. I want to listen. Do you think that's one of the best ways to start? I care about you. I'm going to listen. Tell me about what's happening at home. Tell me about your deep concerns. And if she trusts you, she will share with you. We can't let that stop us, though, by being scared of whether she trusts us or not, because we're relying again on the Lord. Well, Moses is still having trouble. And we have the fourth objection in chapter 4, verse 10. Even though all these signs are promised, he says, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, somebody else, I can just hear that. Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past. It covers everything. Nor since you spoke to your servant, like this very minute. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Would you just please choose somebody who's a good speaker, please, who doesn't stumble over her words? And what do we call it? Mumbly fumbly? Could you just, there's got to be somebody better than that. Somebody who knows a lot more scripture. Somebody went to seminary. Can we choose that person and let them be the worker in our church? And they can be the counselor, and they can take all the problems. Okay. What do we see as God's answer? Well, he says very clearly in verse 11, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? I mean, you're really objecting to the way I created you, being a less eloquent person and still chosen? Okay, that's really what he's saying. In verse 12, then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. It's similar to what we've already heard. I will go with you, right? I'm going to go and teach you. I'm going to make you equipped. I'm going to give you skills you didn't even know you had. So that's what we need to remember, that God is going to be with us. And I already told you, and I think I made a good case for when you're really learning from Scripture, you're sharing something you know. I'm really learning something. I went to Bible study, and I got this out of it, or Sunday sermon was so impactful because of this. I can tell that to somebody else. I don't have to be an expositor of the Word. I can just share my heart. And that's what we need to remember, because God is the one who makes us able to share. Do you think it's because we're so amazing? We're so amazing. That's why we have so many counselees. No. The reason I have so many counselees is they never finish, because they never really get it. No. Some do, but yeah, that's the reason I have a long list. Okay. So we're looking at God's work in us, the scared one. Okay. Well, now we have the fifth objection, and that is in verse 13. But Moses said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will, like somebody else. Like, I want you to choose somebody else is pretty much what he's saying. And we might be saying that too. Would you let the pastor's wife do all that? Come on. I mean, she's a holy person. She's got to do all that work. And then the elder wives, let them all do that, and we'll just watch, and it'll be great, and our church will be strong, and I don't have to do it. Because those people are the ones supposed to. So that fifth objection, do you see God's reaction to that? You know what he does next? You know what he says? Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. It's like, I have had enough of your objections. You're complaining. I'm with you. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to give you signs. I've given you the word. Come on, you can do it. You can be a loving person. Share what you know. But here he goes. Is not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. Duh, because God made him that way. And moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him. Put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. So God says, okay, I'm gonna bring somebody along. He's going to help you. He'll be the spokesman. You'll be the one behind it. You'll be the one with the message. I'm going to help you out, Moses, because Moses is pretty weak in this. And if we apply that to ourselves, we might say, all right, I don't know if I could do this, but I know where I can find help. And by that, I mean some of these resources I mentioned before. And how many times have I handed out a booklet and said, like, Jim's latest booklet is help. I've been rejected. I just mailed that to a girl, one of my counselees, who's not in my area. I mailed it to her. I said, look, you can read this. Here, read something by somebody else. No, really, I'm going to talk to her about it, but that was my first line of defense. I'm just like, here's somebody, here's an expert who wrote it. You can read that. I'm going to take advantage of a resource that I know can help. So we can do that, right? We can recommend a book and or work through a book with somebody or something like even a podcast or going to a conference, an audio maybe you're aware of. So we can use other resources and still be the spokesman. Do you hear that? Still be the one to come alongside, knowing God will use you. And I want us to do that as well as we're thinking about our desire to help. Don't give up and don't give all these other reasons because God is there. And we tend to forget that, don't we? We tend to think it's our own self that has to be amazing. But remember, God's at work. And this is what happened with Moses. He did follow the Lord, and you know the amazing things. And God told him, you go ahead, you go out, Moses, Aaron's going to speak for you. And then he says, and P.S., don't forget your staff. The staff is going to be part of the signs. I've given you that. You bring that along. And you know the long story, painful story, finally leaving the time of bondage and moving into the promised land. So to pull this together, we know we have the same God today. Don't we? You may not think of yourself as a person like Moses, but we have the same God who created us, given us our skills. And maybe some of our fumblings and mumblings come from Him too, right? Only keep us humble. But we have that Lord who wants to equip us to be a vital member of the body that's necessary for the body to work properly. We also know He promises to be with us. And so many verses about that, I could lay out a whole bunch for you. But just remember that as we follow the Lord, He is going to bless. And I'll give you Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Because He is with you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I've given you equipping. You think I've given you a job, but you think I'm not going to equip you to do it? Think about that. Every new mom says, I don't know if I can take care of this baby. Well, He's giving you the baby. He's equipping you to take care of it, right? He's going to follow through on His promises. So we just need to live there. And besides, I told you that we're called to go and make disciples, and I think that expands beyond evangelism because we're to teach the people to observe all that God has commanded. And the end of that promise in Matthew 28 is, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Still the same promise, I am with you. You're not on your own. You have me there. And He promises to guide. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And so many different verses. There's Psalm 16:7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. Psalm 73:24. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. Amen. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see the focus? Less on self, more on God's equipping. He's an amazing God. We've just been singing about that. Amazing God who can do above and beyond all that we could ask or think. And we might want to get more training. We might want to learn more about how to serve. And you will find blessings from that. So let me tell you what happened to me a few weeks ago. I was in walking through my downtown Matthews, which is a cute little town, and I run across a girl I had been counseling. We worked through an issue. She was not in my church, But her issue was with mom. Do you see why she can't come and talk to mom? Mom, who's a great lady, not one of my friends. But this girl needed to talk to somebody else in mom's age bracket, almost age bracket. She needed help. And I could tell you the big old story, but that's not as important as the fact that we worked together for I don't know how many, 10 or 12 meetings, and finished. And then I see her there in downtown Matthews, and we have a very warm exchange. She knows I love her. She knows I'm willing to talk to her again if something else comes up. And my door's open to her, even though we didn't intersect with each other. I don't think I've seen her since we finished counseling. But she knows I'm there, and I want to help if she needs it. She was blessed by following the Lord's word. I felt blessed by steering a young girl who was, oh, I don't know, is she in her 20s? She's probably in her 20s, early 20s, into peacemaking principles that she needed with mom. And now that family is a different family than it was months ago, okay? I see the results of getting involved in somebody's life. And, you know, I'll just tell you as an aside, I don't take money for counseling, so it's just volunteer. I'm all because I do that. I love people. I want to help. So I just was so glad. So I just rejoiced. I was also glad, too. My friends were there, and I could say, look, here's one of my former counselors, and look how well she's doing. And that was a testimony of God at work, not how great I am, obviously. Okay. So I want us to be inspired. I want you to be available to serve your church, your sisters in Christ, your relatives even. And you will receive a blessing. You'll not only grow in knowing more about people, but you'll know more about people you care about. When you share scripture with somebody, you pray for them regularly, you have a bond, okay? And you may not have to talk to them all the time about their problems, but you have that tie that God blesses. And I want to close with this verse. And I'm going to, again, bring us to 2 Timothy. You can tell that's one of my favorites right now. 2 Timothy, and I'm in chapter 1 again. Because there's so much in here about serving and helping the church itself. It's the book of the church. Okay, let me find it first. I've got to find it in my Bible somewhere. Here we are. 2 Timothy 1, and I'm going to read to you 13 and 14. And think of this as a calling from the Lord to you. It says, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Here's the calling. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Those are your marching orders. And we're thankful for this day of remembering what we can do for the Lord with His strength and only with His strength. So let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your kindness to gather this group together to hear your word. And I thank you that we've all heard an exhortation of how we should become less selfish and reach others more. And I do pray that this knowledge will transform this city, this church, the relationships within this body. And I pray that you'll draw in many who have needs to be willing to talk about them with somebody they can trust and who loves them. And I do pray above all things that you would be exalted and your name would be made mighty among us. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.